or you want to be host home. That's what it's for. It's this color back there. On, go ahead and sign up. That would actually begin on the 20th of what month is this? This is September. So that would be the 20th of October, which is about a month. So if you were contemplating, or you know already that you're going to host one, or you want to be a facilitator, if you would go ahead and sign up, you know, that would help us. So there's a lot going on. The baptism, he said, is next Sunday. Is anyone in here a candidate? I don't think so, right? So they're going to be in the next services. We need to start, have a little powwow on that. But encourage you to go if you can and just support those. We have, is it five or six right now that's supposed to be baptized? Some adults, some teens, some youth. So we have them across the board. All right, good to see y'all today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our freedom to be here today, for your word. We ask you to continue to help us understand what's necessary that would motivate us to live our life to bring glory for you. Thank you for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of us have had some experience with, there was a day and time if someone's car broke, you didn't call a, what you call a wrecker, you would just hook a chain to them and tow them back home. Y'all remember that? The person being towed was the one you wanted to make sure they knew what they were doing. Because you got to keep the chain tight. You know what I mean? Really, the person in the back stopped you. They were supposed to. Unless you had somebody that didn't know what they were doing. Then they'd run over the chain and it would jerk you back. And you know how that works? Well, that went on. This old guy in a Dodge truck, unfortunately, it broke down and he couldn't fix it. And while he was working on it, this guy in a Jaguar passed and pulled in and said, "Hey, man, can I help you?" So they both worked on his old Dodge truck and couldn't get it going. So it was that time when he said, "Well, I tell you what, just you got a chain, I'll just pull you." So he hooked his old Dodge to his Jaguar and he said, "You know, if I get to going too fast, flashy lights, wave your hands, I'll slow down, all right?" So sure enough, they were going along, and they had one little red light to go before they'd be out of town, and pull up to the red light, and lo and behold, a Ferrari pulls up side of the Jaguar, and the boy in the Jaguar forgets. So when they take off, they're flying out in the open, running 120 miles an hour, and they pass this speed trap. You know what they are, right? Marshallville used to be a speed trap. It's not anymore, but it used to be where they hide. And this guy says, you know, he said, "Man, he said, there ain't no way I can catch him." So he radios his partner. He said, "You ain't going to believe what I see. I see these two cars are racing at 120 miles an hour, and there's an old Dodge truck blowing the horn and waving for him to get out of his way." That's kind of what this is in Revelation. Some of it is, you know, and I just need to remind you of something. If you've been like I've been, we're looking at some of this stuff totally different than I've heard all my life, you know. I'm not saying you don't interpret some of this literally. You know, I read again some stuff this week from people I highly respect. And some of what we're looking at today, I mean, they just take it absolutely literal. And some of it, you just, it's hard to take some of this literally. It doesn't mean I don't believe the Bible. It doesn't mean I don't believe the Bible is true. It doesn't mean that at all. Sometimes you get accused of that if you question something. But what we're looking at today, you just look at this and said, "Man, I'm not sure." You know, I'm not sure that I can look at this and say, "Okay, that's the way that is. I can't believe my eyes." You know, and that's what that is. So we'll keep studying. And one of the main things that comes out of today's study is this. If you're living for Jesus, you're going to be persecuted. Whether it's during the Great Tribulation days. Again, I think we're living in tribulation days right now. Is there going to be a time when it gets worse? Yes. It's going to get worse than it is now, but we're in it. You know, we're seeing it more in the last years here in the United States. If you really stand for Jesus, you're going to be persecuted. And there could come a time when you could be killed for it, in our lifetime. And you say, well, that's a scary thing. But remember, in the end of this stuff in chapter 11, the people who that are killed for Jesus, they're vindicated. You know, that's what happens. So let's hurry. We got way more than we're going to have time for. Always that way. But there'll be a bunch of notes Daniel put up, and you just go through them. And again, if you're like me, you've heard all this from a different perspective before in your life. And I'm still trying to figure some of it out. Okay, is this part literal or this part not literal? The two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. You know, we already looked at the first three verses in the chapter, and then we took a break for 2 weeks in Matthew chapter 24 because it has so much influence on the whole interpretation of the tribulation time. The threat of the community being overwhelmed by a non-Christian world. Now remember, everything that we've studied already in Revelation is still going on. Nothing has stopped. You know, persecution is already going on. Things are happening. All that is still going on. And we see it unfold more of, okay, this is what is happening. It's going on, but we have a little bit more clarity on a few things, okay? So all this is still happening. World does not mean that the faithful retreat. You know, a lot of times, you know, that's what, how many times did Jesus say that? How many times do we see it in the Old Testament? If you're a hireling, and the wolf and the bear comes, what do? You run. The true shepherd stays. And if need be, dies for his flock. You know, that's one of those things that, you know, that stood out to me. Whenever all this stuff was going on and churches were closing like crazy during COVID. You know, Martin Luther said, the Christians, whenever the plague comes, the Christians are the ones who die at the front. We're the ones that are supposed to be helping. We're not supposed to be running and hiding, and that's exactly what's going on here. John makes it clear here, man, when it gets tough, the faithful don't run. Sometimes they die. And that's exactly what the point is going on here, I think. Instead, John says, these two witnesses prophesying during the period when the temple, and again, you know, a lot of people think this is going to be a temple that's resurrected. There'll be a new temple in Jerusalem and the worship will be set up again. Again, you go back and you read Hebrews and you say, I'm not sure there's going to be another temple where we worship. Or you've just taken away the whole thing that Jesus did. You know, some Jews might be doing that in a false, a false understanding of it. But I don't think true Christianity is we're not going to set up and worship in a temple again. But that, you remember, we said that and we saw that. What does that mean? Whenever John measures the temple in those first two verses, when the period of the temple or the community of faith is oppressed, I'm beginning to think that's exactly what he's talking about. The temple is symbolic of all of believers from the time Jesus left till the time he comes back this next time. The character of the message is indicated by the, what is the sackcloth? It's when in the Old Testament it was about repentance. You know, it was about calling people to change. Why? Because they understood the situation. Wearing sign was a sign of mourning and penance. And, you know, you see that in all these verses. Just some examples of it, okay? The form of witness suits the context that occurs in the first ones. You remember? When it says all these things happened, and then in chapter 9 it says, and they still didn't repent. All these things were happening to get people's attention, and still nobody turned. Nobody repented. Nobody changed their mind. That was what was happening. And they indicate that the opportunity of for repentance is still available. You know, that's a good thing. You know, that's a good thing. We need to remind people, there is still an opportunity for you to get right. Don't exhaust it, because there can come a time when you don't have another chance. And that's what we see in the actual last part of this chapter that we'll touch on if we hurry today in those verses. But here's what the verses say. Quickly, I'm going to read it. Chapter 11, verse 3 and following. And I will give unto you my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. That is what, 3.5 years, 42 months. The same thing that we've already seen. Clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the Lord on the earth. And if any man desire to hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devour their enemies. And if any man shall desire to hurt them in this manner, must he be killed. They have the power to shut the heaven and the rain not during the days of their prophecy. And they have the power over the water to turn them into blood. Both of those are examples from Elijah and Moses. That's exactly what they did. The 10 plagues, Elijah prayed. And what happened? It didn't rain for years until he prayed again. And to smite the earth with every plague as often as they shall desire. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that cometh up out of the abyss. When you start seeing things like this, you say, this is going to be hard for this to be literal, because even if you say absolutely these are two real people in Jerusalem, whenever you bring in somebody up out of the abyss, that can't be literal. You see what I mean? When you start putting these things together, and we're going to work through some of this if we hurry, they will come up out of the abyss, shall make war with them and overcome them and kill them. You know? A lot of people, absolutely, they believe these would be two real people in Jerusalem that will prophesy, would be killed. They'll leave their bodies there on the ground for 3.5 days, and then they'll be raised up alive again. They say that is, absolutely literal. It's not symbolic. And the people I respect, that's what they think. That's what they think it is. And their dead bodies lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. Wow. When you call in Jerusalem Sodom and Egypt, actually it is referred to that in the Old Testament a couple of places, where the Lord was crucified. And from among the peoples and the tribes and the nations do men look upon their dead bodies 3.5 days, and suffer not their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. Just watch them on the ground. And they that dwell on the earth rejoice over them and make merry, and they shall send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the bread of life from God entered into them again, and they stood up on their feet, and the great fear fell upon them that beheld them. And they heard a great voice from heaven, saying unto them, come up hither. And they went up in the heaven in the cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And in that hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and there were killed in the earthquake 7,000 people. And the rest were frightened and gave glory to the God of heaven. Wow. There's a lot in there. Now, if you take this text literally, seriously, it is hard to take place in the first century, okay, in A.D. 70. It's hard to place all that in there. Some people say, yeah, that's what it was, but it's also going to be happening again. There are no two witnesses and no city where you get people from every tongue, every tribe, every nation looking at these people all coming to a period of 3.5 days. That hasn't happened. It's going to be hard to do that. I understand a lot of people say, now with television, the whole world can look. You've got to stretch things out a good bit, for that to happen. On the other hand, you see these witnesses, if they represent, not literal, but if they represent the martyr community of all the people of God since time, then you see it's not as hard-pressed to make it fit. In fact, they will. People have been dying for the faith for a long time, and they're going to keep dying for it until Jesus comes back. And it's kind of one of those things. John the Baptist was a perfect example. When people are calling out the community or the world, and the community doesn't want to respond, what do they want to do to the preacher? Kill him. And when he's gone, what do? It says they had a party. That's what the verse just said. They actually were giving one another gifts. These people that are causing us so much grief, they're gone. Let's have a party. Isn't that exactly what happened? What did John say? Whenever John confronted Herod, did Herod say, you're right, we're going to confess and we're going to turn? What happened? No, they killed him. And then they were glad. Why? Because we don't have to listen to that anymore. So you see, this has been going on for a long, long time. You don't have to tie this to just one place in history. That's why I say, we're talking about persecution. When we're persecuted, don't think that we're going to be exempt from it. Whether we're in it right now or when it really intensifies during that great tribulation time. Do I believe there's going to be one? I do. I do believe that. don't know how exactly it's going to work out. I don't have it all planned out like some people. Because some of them are planning out, like I said, everything has holes in it. You know, it's just hard to say this is the absolutely the only way it could be. So we're looking at it more from a symbolic stance, not just a literal perspective. You know, if you want to hear a literal perspective, I can show you where you can find one. They're not hard to find. A lot of people, and I'm not saying they're wrong, okay? I'm just saying some of it doesn't fit. Then there's a sense in which they die, people from every tongue and tribe and nation, and then they gaze on them and they scorn. It's happened again and again and again. When somebody dies, the rest of the world rejoices. You know, when something happens to a preacher, you know, that's exactly what old Vance Havner said. You know, he said what? When the white sheep become a dull gray, the black sheep don't feel so bad anymore. The rest of the world wants the preachers to fall, wants Christianity to fall. Why? That makes them, they don't feel as bad about themselves. You know, you don't have to say anything. If you live a godly life, you automatically are bringing judgment on someone else because they have to deal with it and they don't want to. So they will get away from you or try to shut you up. You know, they don't want anything to do with you. Why? Because just your life is a condemnation to them, even though you don't say anything. It only makes sense if these two witnesses are symbols for more than just two people that happen to die in a particular city at a particular time. And again, it's hard to tie that one because you don't see any evidence that it happened in AD 70 when some people try to tie this. And you're going to be hard-pressed to say that's exactly what happens in the future. And a lot of people said, oh, yeah, that's exactly what this is. This would be two real people. It's going to happen in Jerusalem. All these things are literal, and that's exactly where it's going to be. All right? If it happens that way, and I'm alive, I say, hey, that's the way it was. You know, it's not going to affect my salvation. I'm still trusting in Jesus, okay? That's not going to affect our salvation, but it could help us when, if we live long enough and we're persecuted, because that's just the way it is. When they come back to life again, they're escorted to heaven. When it says they brought life, absolutely, I think they're resurrected just like Jesus was. I don't see enough evidence yet. And again, before we get through Revelation, when we come to this end and these other chapters, I may back up and say, oh, yeah, I think that's what it is. But right now, I don't think that's what it is. It's hard to make sense to say that all this happens in AD 70. Some try to say that. It does not seem to make sense either to assign these things to a time when Moses is resurrected and comes back as Moses and Elijah comes back as Elijah. That's what some people say. Oh, it's really going to be Moses. He's going to be brought back to life. He's one of the witnesses, and the other one's going, it's going to be Elijah. They're brought back out of heaven, and now they're brought back in a new body, and they're going to be on earth again. You got to press that pretty hard, right? You see what I'm saying? That's what you got to have if that's where you take it. Are these chaps going to come back, and they're going to come back not in a resurrection body, but an ordinary body, and then they're going to preach again, and all that's going to happen? Some people say, yeah, that's it. Are you saying the temple's going to be put back in order, and we're going to offer sacrifices again? Again, go back and study Hebrews. The whole New Testament theology and Christology of what Christ did and his payment on the cross, you negate that. If you say, oh, yeah, we're going to worship in the temple again. Christ said, oh, no, once and for all, that's done. You see the problems we have when you try to work through some of those things? They're there. Are you going to rebuild it and do all that? Hebrews says, no. Christ was sacrificed. We understand the whole apocalyptic literature if you're not careful, and that's what happens. You know, what is that, all that apocalyptic stuff is about? You're reading Exodus and those books and how it's symbolic and what it means. Sometimes it's literal, sometimes it's not. Then you misunderstand what all the New Testament talks about, Christ being our perfect sacrifice that nothing can take the place of. You know, a lot of people saying, oh yeah, they're getting all this stuff together right now to build another temple in Jerusalem. The Jews might do that. It doesn't mean that that's exactly what Christ wants. Okay? There's a lot of times churches do things that Christ doesn't want. But yeah, they came, you know, they said, yeah, they're teaching these kids over there now to be the priest in the regular line again. Number one, how are you going to prove you're from the Levitical tribe? Because a lot of that was done away with the records in AD when it was destroyed. So you have all kind of problems. In a broader scheme in which every tongue and tribe and nation, you get Christian witnesses who've been killed. They're still being killed every day. We don't always know about it. And then people are glad when they like what you're teaching. So we're going to shut you down. Either we're going to take away your business or whatever we can do to make it a law where you can't say these things, because when you say these things alone are a conviction to us, and we don't want to hear it. Isn't that the same thing? It's exactly the same thing. But at the end of the day, they're alive again. Boy, there's a few problems with that one. So who's going to have the last say in that? You know, if you start working through some of these things and you say, okay, we have a few things we got to work with here. They'll prophesy for 1,260 days, 42 months, 3.5 years. It's another way referring to a sustained tribulation that's going on, and I think that's where we are, since Christ rose, since Christ came, actually, not just that he rose, till he comes back this next time, we're in that. We're in that tribulation. People are going to be prophesying, and they're going to be people dying because of what they're doing and what they're saying. It's not that these two individuals are alive through the whole church history period in which we're living in now. No, but people are. Witnesses are. People who are prophesying with their life, with their mouth, and they bear witness to the gospel. That's exactly what it would be. It's modeled in certain respects after Moses, Elijah, you know. Absolutely. Does it mean it is Moses and Elijah? No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't say that. But you see the evidence of it. Again, you're going back into the Old Testament to try to understand some of the things that he's talking about here, symbolic of what it was. Like Moses, they turned the water into blood. That's what he did. They smited the earth with plagues, Exodus 8. There were two witnesses in this view, Deuteronomy. Could it be that? What did Deuteronomy say? You had to have two witnesses for the truth before you can condemn somebody. You know, we want to make sure. That's exactly what the law says. That's what it is. I think that ties to it. The period of their ministry is the same time that John said, what? If you take the temple as the city and the holy city, it's the same time frame there. While all this trampling is going on and the ungodly going on in the world, this is happening. Like I said earlier, all this is continuing. We didn't get through chapter 3 and now all that's over and we're done. We pick up chapter 4. It's all still going. We're just seeing it more unfolded as we go. While part of the city is being trampled, they continue to be a witness. While people are being killed for Jesus, people keep witnessing. It's a continuation. It's what's going on. The whole church doesn't just die at one time like these witnesses do. Part of the city is trampled. They keep going. That's what's happening. Part of it's placed and trampled. As long as they're prophesying, as long as God gives them this, they prophesy. There's a lot of questions in there, eh? And then they have the right to call judgment down. And we've seen that. We've seen evidences of that. You go back and you look at Christian history when some of those things have happened. 1 Corinthians, what happened? Paul said what? Hand him over to the synagogue of Satan. Is that judgment? That's judgment. He said, let's judge him until he gets this thing straightened out. So that's not unusual. And this is it. And in the West, boy, we have gotten so far from this. Nobody talks about judgment. God just loves everybody, and he just forgives everybody, and you can live however you want to live, and it doesn't really matter. One does not play around with God as if it's a bit of magic. That's what we have. You cannot just turn this thing on and off. And again, the contemporary church in America, by and large, that's exactly what it is. Everything goes. God just wants you to be happy. You don't really have to have any separated life. He forgives you. He does forgive you. But he says what? Go and sin no more. And sometimes he's given a response to it by sending some bad judgment on people. During that time, while the city's getting trampled, the preachers are preaching. The prophets are declaring the word of God. And sometimes judgment comes. Sometimes things happen that way. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes out of their mouth. Whoa. Is that symbolic? You know, in Jeremiah's time, in Ezekiel's time, the verse in here says that his words, which was God's truth, was as fire. He didn't actually breathe out fire. but it was actual judgment upon them in the word of their testimony. They finish their testimony. The time comes when they do, the abyss is opened up. Well, who is that? We'll see who that is, and then as we keep going, we'll see exactly. We already saw a little bit of it. What happened when the abyss is opened up? This demon's coming out of hell, and Satan himself coming out, and they kill him. They attack him. That's exactly what we see. They finish their testimony. That's part of the church. That's part of the faithful witness. Remember what in chapter 6? The souls of those that are under the altar have already been killed and martyred, and they're saying, when are you going to do something? God says, well, not everybody that's going to be killed has been killed yet. So we got to wait. So now some of this thing, remember this whole cycle is going on? It seems that the two witnesses represent the community of faithful Christians. Some will be persecuted. Some will die. We don't have a free ride out of this thing. You know, we don't know exactly when it's going to cost us. They're depicted as lampstands and as olive. In chapter 1, verse 20, remember what that was? The lampstands represented the Christian congregations. I think he's going back to that. That's exactly how we try to interpret it. Even though the case is specifically for two witnesses, the implication is not that faithful Christians will be found only in two places. No, they're all over the place. You know, I was sharing with some. Alan and I went up to, I spoke at the BCM, that's the Baptist Collegiate Ministry at Mercer, because one of the guys that's supposed to come couldn't make it, so they called me at the last minute, and I said, okay, I can do it. And you were looking up there, and the Caucasians were almost in a minority. You know, the guy playing the guitar was from Bangladesh, from all over the place. You know, it's not just what's going on. We only kind of see what's going on here in the United States. It's all over the place. This is what we're talking about. It's not just two witnesses, even though that's exactly, he's calling two witnesses. I think it's symbolic. The imagery fits the practice providing two witnesses to a claim. As I said a moment ago, coming out of Deuteronomy chapter 9 and 19. They are faithful or bound to speak the truth in disputed situations. Well, if you tell the truth, we're going to kill you. Okay. So I'll lie. No. You tell the truth, and it costs you. You live your life true. It's going to cost you. He's already applied that to Antipas, remember? That's exactly what happened in the early chapters. Who was slain because of his faith. Symbolic. As figures that stand for the faithful generated, the two witnesses encompass the trials of individuals all across history. Some of us, before it's over, could be killed just because we don't fold, you know, stay with it. Calling them olive trees and lampstands refers back to Joshua, the high priest, and Zerubbabel, the governor, whenever they led during the Persian invasion and domination. That's how they referred to them as. They were depicted as olive trees whose oil supplied a golden lampstand. You know, if you look at that and says that's who they are, how are you going to interpret that? You know, you go back that and you look at this. The faithful of John's time embodied these traits during a time of Roman domination. There were. And that's the whole thing, and we're going to be out of time already. I don't think it's Jerusalem that he's talking about. I think he's talking about Rome for sure. And we'll see Rome, the holy city, we'll see this come out many, many times before we get through the book of Revelation. And it's pretty clear. You say, well, Jesus wasn't crucified in Rome. Remember, it's symbolic. He wasn't crucified in Sodom, and he wasn't crucified in Egypt. Egypt is not even a city. Egypt is what? A country. And it says the city. A couple times in the Old Testament, Jerusalem is referred to as Sodom and Egypt, mainly when you look at what does sodomy symbolize? It symbolizes wickedness to the max. Egypt. Enslavement. You have this picture that's coming out of that. It doesn't mean, and some people, like I said already, some say, oh yes, absolutely, it's going to take place in Jerusalem. These people are going to be killed there, and everybody in the world is going to see it. Again, you're pressed on making some of these things work. I think it's symbolic, and some of this helps us understand. When they constitute a kingdom, the witnesses that recognize the sovereignty of God, even though they're under control of a pagan Rome, the city on the seven hills. We'll see this come out how many more times when we go through the rest of it. The speech of the two witnesses can be compared to fire pouring out from the mouths. Old Testament again. That's exactly what was going on with Jeremiah. That's the way who bore witness during the Babylonian invasion. What does that mean? Where's all this happening? We got to quit already. I'm sorry. Y'all are slow today. Why is that? There's a lot in there, you know. Again, am I saying it can't be literal? I'm not saying it can't be literal. Can it be symbolic? It can be symbolic. But the main thing is teaching is this. We do not stop being a witness for Jesus just because we're persecuted. Just because you lose your job. Just because you lose your family. Sometimes you lose your family because you live for Jesus, because they will, unless they want to change, they'll say, but we don't have anything to do with you. So you're not invited for Christmas dinner. Sometimes you say, hallelujah. Right? We don't want to go anyway. But that's what it is. I think this is John's writing for across time. Just because we're believers, we bought into this whole system that everything is supposed to go right for us. No. That's what health and wealth prosperity gospel preaches. It's just straight out of hell. It is not what the Bible says. John has said, oh, no, no. People have been dying for the faith in Jesus if you stand up, and it's going to keep happening. So guess what? Tighten up your belt. Get ready for it. Prepare for it, because when it comes, are you ready to stand? He said, the faithful will. But as we see in the end, hey, even though everybody killed, he says, come up in heaven. You're resurrected. We win. You understand that, right? Even though you kill, you win. That's the main thing, because we're in a mess right now. Only thing we got going for us is Jesus. That's it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Thank you that you love us, that you have a plan. Father, help us understand as much as we need to concerning the revelation, but help us determine now to do what's necessary in our life so that we can be faithful if it gets worse on us in our lifetime, so that we do not run, but we hold truth, your word, up, regardless of what it costs us. For your glory, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.